Well, friends, if you would, we are turning in our Bibles this morning for our second reading to the book of Matthew. We're beginning chapter 1, verse 1. We'll be going all the way through verse 6. We'll be skipping a little bit of the genealogy to follow, but that's great material to go home and finish yourself. And then we'll finish with 17 through 25. And let us hear in these words God's word to us. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Thus were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, in these words, might we hear your word. In this season of waiting, might we catch a glimpse of the soon coming King. May we be reminded this day of the good news that we anxiously expect and we live in this Advent season. We ask it in the name of your Son, the greatest gift of all gifts, Jesus Christ. Amen. So today, as is our tradition here at First Pres, we begin a new series as we make our way into the Advent season, as we set our sights on Christmas, which is, believe it or not, not far away. And the series this year is called Re-Gifted, and our hope is that all of us will be invited in the midst of this series to rediscover Christmas again. And it had me thinking this week about re-giving and giving, and I know that some of you are great gift givers. For some of you, the rest of the year, everything that follows Christmas Day is like the preseason for Christmas gift giving. You love it. Some of you have in your closets gifts you bought after Christmas, the day after Christmas last year, for this Christmas. For some of our gift giving people, it is an exercise of joy about thinking about the person and what would be a gift that might be delightful and unexpected but perfect for their personality. Christmas is like the Super Bowl for gift-giving people, and it's a wonderful season. There are others here who we have to admit are not on the varsity gift-giving team, right? Some of us go to the store, we stand in the aisle because we know the person likes gardening or they like this particular thing. We stand in the aisle, we look at the shelf as if an angel will tell us the thing that that person would want. And realistically, if we're honest, how can anyone really be expected to know exactly what gift would communicate how much you truly love that person. And it's like trying to find a gift every year. That new thing is like trying to find the lost city of Atlantis over and over and over again. It just doesn't happen. So we know what you do. You just buy a gift card. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I have a theory. I have a theory that we learn quite a bit about the gifts that we give and how we give them. That if we looked at our own Christmas family traditions, the way that we give says something about who we are. Many of you know that I did not grow up Presbyterian. I grew up as a Pentecostal, which is a non-liturgical family of the church. So, in other words, growing up, we didn't do Advent. We did Christmas. That's what we did, Christmas. We didn't do this whole waiting thing and like, you know, anticipating. No, we just like, we're going to Christmas. And so my family, it turns out, as I look back on it, had our own way of doing Advent. I remember this like it's yesterday. My grandmother had set up this perfect Christmas spread. My grandmother Jean, who many of you know, loves Christmas. And so she set out all of these gifts. She had the kids deliver to every person in the room all of their gifts. We're talking piles of gifts beside each kid, okay? And then she got out her Bible and handed it to me and said, I want you to read all of the Christmas stories in the Bible. So I was the worst guy in the room because I'm sitting here reading these stories and all of my brothers looking at me thinking, dude, be done. We want to open them. And only as an adult do I think of the beautiful spiritual image of all of us having to wait to open the presents. I didn't appreciate that as a kid. That's later knowledge. There's something to learn from that experience. And I think it's the same however your family does it. Some families open their presents, you know, in an orderly process, right? You start with the youngest kid. It's kind of a solemn, quiet process. Everybody opens one gift at a time. That's very Presbyterian. We learn something about ourselves in that. Some of us, Christmas is all about the mountains of presents. It's about the extravagance of the day. There's something to learn in the chaos of just letting the kids open all of it at the same time. There's beauty in each one of those images. And sometimes we inject a little bit of fun into Christmas. And this idea of re-gifting, have you ever had in your families that maybe it's a tradition that you do often, or maybe it's only happened one time, but you slide in a gift that someone had given you the last year, a gift that everybody knows you didn't buy that, but you're just going to keep passing it down the line. Well, my family wasn't much for that kind of thing, but I do remember one Christmas in particular where it went a little far, in my honest opinion. My grandmother thought it would be funny. Once again, Jean thought it would be hilarious that she packed, and I kid you not, I think it was like 20 presents that year. I was stoked. I thought I hit the lottery. And it turned out, as I went through present opening, she'd bought a 12-pack of underwear and wrapped each one individually. She thought it was hilarious. And the humor escaped me. You know, if we're honest, I think we learn something about the character of our lives, of our families. If we're willing to look at how we give, it has something to say about who we are. And if we're willing for a moment to admit, I think we all feel some pressure to make each Christmas better, bigger, and somehow more meaningful than the last. And I think it's striking to me, if we take an honest appraisal, of how simple and unadorned the Christian story of Christmas truly is. At our best, we know that the first Christmas gift was the most unassuming gift of them all. And if we know that, we know that today, the best gift that we can give each other isn't the second version of whatever the newest, hottest tech under the tree. It's to re-give to each other that story. The simple one, the unadorned one, the one that's not full of glitz and glamour. It is the story of Jesus Christ, the promise of who God sent and who God is. That is the thing that we are called each and every year to re-give to one another. And we seek, as we go through this series, to try to uncover what that means for us. Today, as you see in front of me, the theme for our conversation is to remember. We re-give by remembering together this story. And it's worth pausing before we lose ourselves in all of this season ahead, the stuff buying, the ugly Christmas sweater wearing, the office party going. It's good to pause for a moment to remember the story that we have been given. I think Pastor Clint says a version of this every year. So this year, since I'm first in the Advent series, I get to preempt it. But as he said many times, the Christmas story is shocking in how short it is. When you come to plan an Advent series, there's not a whole lot of material to work with. And one of the beauties of that, or one of the things I think that is compelling in that, is that the early church wanted us to know that the simple story is enough. When we go to remember, we don't need to make it bigger than what it is. We can start with the truth of how small, how beautiful it was in its simplicity. For all the time, all the effort, all the money that we spend on Christmas, individually and collectively, we might learn something by the simple brevity that the Gospels have to say about Jesus' birth story. It's good to be reminded, the Gospel writer Mark didn't even include a birth story in his telling of Jesus' life. There are, I think, arguably, so few Christmas stories in the Bible that you could argue that today we read about half of them. And most of that was genealogy, which I know when I started the genealogy, your heart leapt with joy for its spiritual meaning for all of us. But there's something beautiful in the story that's told about Jesus' family. We know that. We remember our own families every time we seek to celebrate in this season. Christmas is, for most of us, something like a signpost of our individual lives, our history, and our families. And for some of us, Christmas is that good signpost. Some remember that one gift that they got that somehow stands out above them all. And they remember, I was 14 years old, and it was the best Christmas. Some of us remember that first Christmas with a spouse or with a child. We have a great moment that is a marker in our life. And for others, it's also a signpost of life's difficulties. The first Christmas of losing a loved one. Sometimes we lost a loved one on that day. Or maybe a season where our life came off the rails, or a loved one's life came off the rails. Christmas is often this moment in which we see things that have happened. And I think one of the things that makes these celebrations so important to us is the people that we bring along. I wonder if we make Grandma's cookie recipe every year so that a part of Grandma's with us again this year. I wonder if we listen to Mary Did You Know because that was your mom's favorite Christmas song. I wonder if we put up the lights in the house because Grandpa said no self-respecting member of the family would have a house that didn't have lights. It's a way that we bring our families and our identity into our celebration of this moment. And if that's true, that is exactly what Matthew is doing with Jesus. He's inviting us into this ancient family's story, that we get to be included into this circle that includes the royalty of David and Solomon. And there's this delightful twist. We get to be part of a story that involves Tamar and Ruth. It's this invitation to remember who we are and whose we are. It's not just about passing on our Christian traditions of food and decoration and music as we celebrate Christmas, but it's passing on our deeper Christian identity. And while Christmas, I do think, involves remembering, involves us remembering the story, the good news of that Christmas story, I think we would be remiss to not remember that Christmas is also fundamentally a story about God remembering us. One of the major themes throughout the entire Gospel of Matthew is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises that God made to the people of Israel. After all those call stories and wanderings in the wilderness, the politics and the warfare, and then ultimately their exile, their deportation, Matthew wants us to know God had not forgotten his people. And we can, by the way, hardly blame them for struggling in the midst of difficult circumstances. For generations, up to Jesus' day, the people of Israel had been under the thumb of world powers. They had watched in horror as their kids began to get excited in Gentile Greek tradition. Their kids wanted to wear the cool, hip clothes. They wanted to listen to different music. And it bothered the Israelites because they were losing their identity. You could even argue that the Pharisees who Jesus fought with, the very reason they had a voice was because they were reminding the people that God still cared for them. If we're honest, we share some of those doubts. The reality is we live in a time after a philosopher proclaimed the death of God. And some of us know that there are people who are out dancing on that grave, but I think more often we experience to be apathetic about God than they are critical. Christians ourselves often struggle. We struggle to pray in a culture where we expect our smartphones to ding us every time that someone has something to say to us or about us. God, it turns out, doesn't ding our smartphones. Faith has always been hard. It was hard for the people of Israel, and it remains hard for Christians today. But Matthew reminds us that no matter how hard we struggle, no matter how difficult it is for us to remember him, God has remembered us. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises that he made. Jesus is the eternal promise of God kept. Jesus is God's promise living in human flesh. So no matter how hard or easy faith might come for us this day, Jesus is God's living promise that we've not been forgotten. Finally, and briefly, I wonder if sometimes we think of remembering and we only think of what happens in our mind. But we're called as Christians not just to remember in this story something that happened, but to remember it, to reanimate it in our lives today. And this week there was a detail of Matthew's story that I don't know why, it had never stuck out to me before. But think with me for a moment. Joseph is told by God in this amazing moment, this kind of backstory behind the story. He says, the child that Mary has is mine. And God says, take her as your wife. So the man who was planning to divorce her, to put this path behind him and take a new path, his Christmas story was becoming an adopted father. But Joseph's story changed his life. Every day after Christmas would be a different day than the life that Joseph had planned for himself. Think about that. Remembering Christmas for Joseph was not a mental practice. It was a thing that actually shaped who he was. So, in a season of busyness, in a season of trying to keep up with all of the plans and all the schedules. Friends, what if we are called for our lives to be changed by this story? Ironically, there is no more difficult season for Christians to remember the Christian story than the Christmas season. Because we're busy, we're harried, we're trying to keep up with it all. But what if, like Joseph, our faith demands something of us? What if being Christian in this moment and in this season of Advent forces us to actually resist that temptation to believe that Christmas is the thing that lies under our trees? What if instead remembering God is remembering our new identity and living into that new identity, which is an old identity that reaches all the way back to Abraham thousands of years ago. Maybe remembering God requires us to rest in the confidence that God has eternally promised to remember us. Maybe remembering God is to live our lives in such a way that others can even see that faith living in us. So, if in this season we're going to talk about things that are worth giving, and even more importantly, worth re-giving, let us talk about the gift of remembering. And might we remember that that is a gift that is not just a thing we do in our minds, but a gift that's been given to us so it might transform our lives, give us a new identity, help us to live in a new kind of hope and with an assured promise in the soon coming King, Jesus Christ. Amen.